Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber continues his study in Mark's Gospel on the life of Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34, for a message entitled, Unparalleled Authority. Lord, we come with hearts that are hungry to be fed by you. As we open your holy word, may we know your refreshing and strengthening power by what we hear and what we receive from your gracious hand. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we make this request. Amen.
Reading from Mark chapter 1, and I begin with verse 21 to 34. When they, that is Jesus and his four first disciples, formerly fishermen, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. We consider unparalleled authority. As we have begun into this study of the Gospel of Mark and making our way into chapter 1, I've already remarked to you how that Mark is leaning hard upon Peter as his knowledge base for what is taking place. John Mark leaning upon the preaching of Peter in order to issue and to send forth this account of the marvelous life of Jesus Christ. And I have noted that even as Matthew is pointedly addressing a Jewish audience, Mark addresses a Roman audience who would be very impatient with long explanations, who enjoyed action and the doing of the thing rather than the lengthy dialogue. And so Mark takes us in this breathless way and moves us immediately here and immediately there, and we move forward in this very hasty manner. We come to Capernaum, which is now Jesus' home base, northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. He has just called from the shore of the Sea of Galilee four fishermen to be with him: Peter and Andrew, James and John. They come into Capernaum, and here we find them entering into the synagogue And the people who were there, we don't know how many there were, but the remark is made on two times, two accounts, two places, verse 22 and verse 27, that they were amazed at him, both at his words and at his works. It's no surprising that Mark, very early in his gospel account, as he is addressing and has in mind a Roman audience, that he quickly comes to this matter of authority. Romans dwelt heavy upon authority and chain of command. It's no surprise that Mark would want to say to them, here is an unparalleled and unequaled authority which has come into this world, and we must pay attention to this authority. Jesus comes. He begins to teach. And the people immediately tune in that this is not fake. It is not feigned. There is an authority that pulsates and vibrates and issues forth from Jesus in the most unmistakable way. Other gospel accounts would note that Jesus, he was not teaching them in the manner of the scribes, where they would say, well, this fellow says this and this fellow says this. Perhaps the truth is somewhere in the middle, maybe a little to the right or a little to the left, somewhere. But here we have it, amazed at his teaching, for it was markedly different from what their scribes had issued to them for years and years and years. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He comprehended spiritual matters such as no other, authority, and it amazed them. But not only that, in that synagogue gathering 2,000 years ago, there in Jesus' new home base, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And in the midst of the gathering, he cries out, what business have we what do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Here we have something which every leader of a church is bothered by. But here we have this cry that happens right in the middle of the gathering. What business do we have with each other? And of course, the answer to the question is absolutely none. There is no business, there is no interaction that we have with each other. And at the same time, there is everything that we have to do with each other. Jesus, he drives out the demon. That is the business that they had to do that day. There was no engagement, there was no interaction, there was simply a driving out. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, says, I don't want any advertising, I don't want any promotion, I don't want anyone to be confused or confounded about a demon talking about the Son of God. A demon holding up a banner and advertising for an evangelistic campaign? It doesn't make any sense. I will not have it, Jesus says. Be quiet. Nothing from your vile lips, from your wicked heart, shall have anything to do with the proclamation of the gospel. And so it was later on. When Jesus was casting out many demons, Jesus would not allow them to speak, even though they knew perfectly well who he was. they had seen him in eternity past, there in the glories of the Father. And they knew who he was perfectly well. And they would want to confound, they would want to twist, they would want to confuse, they would want to say, well, who do we listen to? Here a demon is advertising for God. The demon throws the man into convulsions, and with a loud voice, the demon comes out. And not only is there amazement at the words of Jesus, but at the works, at the deeds which he did. And the people, their amazement is taken to a new level as they debate among themselves and they say, what is this? What is this? A new teaching with authority. We've heard his words. And he even commands the unclean spirits. And they must obey him. Of course, something like this, it's hard to keep quiet. News about Jesus spread everywhere. You didn't need to put it in the paper. People were running down the street telling about what happened in synagogue that day. For those who hadn't made it, it spread into the surrounding district of Galilee. Jesus comes out of the synagogue, enters into Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law, she's sick, he heals her. And evening came, busy day. Evening comes, the sun has set, and they begin to bring all who were ill, demon-possessed, and the whole city now gathered at the door of Simon's house. And Jesus worked many miracles there, healing many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Here, Mark is holding forth authority. What are we going to do with this authority? In Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5 and following, we have Jesus coming to Capernaum on another occasion, we suspect, and a centurion comes to him, a Roman centurion, one who would be typically despised by the people, the Jews. In Luke chapter 7, which is the parallel passage to this, Luke includes the word that the elders of the Jews came and they said on behalf of this Roman centurion, they said, Jesus, this fellow, he's a good guy. He deserves you to do this. He is worthy. And of course, the inference is that, well, there's a whole lot who aren't worthy. Interesting how that we weigh who should and shouldn't receive the blessing and the help of the Lord. But Jesus, he comes to Capernaum and this centurion comes to him and imploring him, he says, look, I've got this servant, he's near death. Would you come and heal him? He's paralyzed at my home. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And the centurion says, okay, just hold it right there. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. One historian remarked that the centurion was the backbone of the Roman army. They were over 100 troops, hence centurion. Century and cent, the 100th part, the 100. Here this centurion, he understands what it is to be right here in the middle of the flow chart. He received orders from higher up, but he also issued orders to those lower down. And he says, I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, slave, do this, and he does it. So he says, I understand what it is to give a direct order and for it to be done. That authority has been invested in me, and when I speak a word, it is carried out. Well, Jesus, we read about those people in Capernaum in the synagogue. They marveled at his word and at his works. Here, Jesus is the one. When he hears this, he marveled. He was amazed. And he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. He doesn't say such great discernment or understanding. He says such great faith with anyone in Israel. What he's really saying is, this fellow, he's looking at me and he is comprehending, he is understanding the power that I hold in order to effect this healing. And he is seeing, it doesn't matter whether I'm standing right next to the guy, whether I lay my hands on him, or whether I'm half a world away, that the power is unparalleled. It is incredible. We also have it in Mark chapter 6. Jesus, he comes to his hometown, his disciples with him. It was a Sabbath, and we're again in the synagogue. And the listeners, they were astonished. They were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What's going on here? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? And these miracles, these are puzzling. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Aren't his brothers, all four of them, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and his sisters, aren't they here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus, he previously wondered at the Roman centurion's faith, that he perceived, that he comprehended the power that Jesus had and trusted in that. Here, on a very similar occasion, Jesus wonders at their unbelief. And he went out of their midst. You recall also that Jesus at various times was questioned about his authority. In Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 27, Jesus was walking in the temple, and the chief priests and scribes, they come to him and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus asks them, or he says to them, okay, I'll tell you. I will tell you. But first, I want you to answer a question for me. The baptism of John, was it from men or from heaven? Answer me. And there's a little conference that takes place. They say, just wait a minute, we'll get back to you. And they begin reasoning among themselves. They say, look, if we say from heaven, he's guaranteed going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? Because it's obvious that we were pushing him aside. We were rather glad when Herod took offense and locked him up. But if we say from men, wow, the people, we're afraid of them. They're going to stone us because they all take that John was a prophet. And so they come to Jesus and they say, we don't know. We're not sure, and we don't want to tie ourselves to anything. And Jesus says, then neither can I tell you. Essentially, he was saying, look, before you move forward, there are some basic principles that you need to lay hold of. Before you get to junior high and high school, you need to learn your lessons in elementary school. And if you've failed to do that, there's no point in just getting shuffled along. You need to learn your lessons. If you did not accept the one who was the forerunner who was sent to you to testify about the one who would come thereafter, there's no way that you're going to comprehend or accept that the authority I have, Jesus speaking, that I have is from the Father. At other times, there were those who whisked away Jesus. And when he would work a miracle, they would say, it's by the prince of the demons that he is doing these things. He's in cahoots with Beelzebub. And Jesus, again, he would reply, look, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. If there is a civil war in the kingdom of Satan, then his kingdom is sure to fall. If Satan is pitted against Satan, if the demons are fighting against themselves, his kingdom shall not stand. This whole business of authority is vital for us to lay hold of. You remember as far back as Pharaoh and beyond even. Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron come in before him and say, God says, let my people go, that they might worship me. Pharaoh responds, I know not, I acknowledge not, there is no recognition, there is no bending to that authority. I'm the authority here, and I will call the shots. Pharaoh didn't recognize God's authority. He said, maybe a few hundred miles to the northeast, this God of whom you speak, perhaps he has authority there, but not here. And God would need to deal with Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and my authority is unparalleled over all the earth. Jesus, what do we do with this authority? You remember also that when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee and he came to Gadara, there was that man who was so violent living among the tombs, demon-possessed. And Jesus, he cleanses the man from all of the demons. And that man who is formerly naked, crying out, gashing himself, no one could pass by him. All of a sudden, the people from the town, they come out and they find that the man is in his right mind and clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what do they say? They don't say, who's going to pay for all these pigs that we've lost? They ran down the embankment and went into the sea. They're not so concerned about that. They're concerned about Jesus, go. Go away. We don't want you here. We know how to deal with that demon-possessed man. We don't know how to deal with the authority that you bring. You see, the authority of Christ, and this is blatantly played out in the lives of the Jewish religious leaders, who saw him as such a threat to their position, to everything that they had attained. He was a threat rather than a welcomed guest, rather than welcomed as the Lord of all creation. Authority. What are we going to do with Jesus? I noted at the outset that the Romans, they were enamored with authority. They demanded that everyone declare Caesar is Lord. The first century Christians clearly understood that they could not make that declaration, for Jesus is Lord. Many of them paid with their lives because they would not even offer a pinch of incense as a token of adoration, a token of worship in praise of Caesar. Many of them suffered horribly as a result. But they understood that Jesus is the authority, and that there shall be no deification of any man of this world. Caesar shall not have the praise. Pharaoh shall not have the praise. Nebuchadnezzar shall not have the praise. It is for one authority and only one, that the unparalleled authority of Jesus Christ. What shall we do with this man? He is amazing. What is this? Not simply words, but actions. Even to the point that something that we could never get our hands on, that we could never even begin to deal with, the demon possessed, it bows before his authority. Mark, in this first chapter, he is already calling us to the altar. He is already saying, would you bow before this authority? Would you submit yourself and declare that this is the Lord who has come among us? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for what we read here, and that indeed there was an authority that was as nothing else this world had ever seen. Lord, I pray that there would be in our hearts an eager and quick response, that we would say, Lord, you shall not simply be Lord over all with the exclusion of my heart. You shall be the Lord of my life. I will serve you. I will honor you. I will rejoice in you. I will proclaim you. I will submit and surrender and live my life for you. So, Lord, let it be. And be praised and be exalted. In and through us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Be sure to be back next Sunday as Jim pursues this study in Mark's Gospel in the coming weeks and months. If you enjoy great music, you will want to ask for our brand new music CD, Tis So Sweet. We mail this out free and postage paid. Ask for your copy of Tis So Sweet when you write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. And be sure to visit us online at heartstobelieve.ca. Again, we bid you Happy New Year, even as we eagerly await the blessed hope, the glorious and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.